We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Philippians chapter 4, and our text for tonight is verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now the church at Philippi was the first church planted by Paul in Europe. You remember how Paul was in the area which we would call today the Asiatic Turkey, and there he got a call from Macedonia, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So they set off for Europe and they came to Philippi. And there God blessed the ministry. And no doubt as Paul writes this letter, he's thinking back to the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the fortune teller. And the conversion of the Philippian jailer. There seems to have been a special relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi. It stands out as the most loving of the letters which he has written. He came to Philippi very much under the direction of God. And he suffered greatly there. You remember how he was badly beaten up, thrown into prison. His feet were put in the stocks. He suffered in order to bring the gospel to the Philippians. But then after he left Philippi, the little early church that was set up there had a special relationship with him. And we're told in this chapter how they sent once and again to him when he departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me, shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. They sent gifts. Now, Paul says, it's not that I'm bothered about gifts. It's not that I speak, verse 11, in respect of want or of need. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I remember a Christian woman once saying to me, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Shortly after that, she went through great difficulties and troubles. We have to be careful not to boast. And yet it would seem that it was true of the apostle. I have learned how hard it was for him to learn, learning by suffering. But he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. But at the same time, he really appreciates the gifts that came from Philippi. And particularly now, as he's a prisoner in Rome, they've sent a gift all the way from Philippi to Italy, to Rome, taken there by Epaphroditus. And he says, it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's beautiful perfume. It's got such a wonderful fragrance about it. And I like it, not so much from the point of view of my own need, but from the point of view of your fruitfulness and the evidence that it gives of your real Christianity and that your faith is a faith that expresses itself in works. A faith that operates in love. So you show your faith by your works, sending this gift to me, and not only that, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account, because I know, just as you've sent this to me out of love, God is going to reward you. There's nothing that you do for the Lord, but you will be rewarded for it, even if it's simply a cup of cold water given for Jesus' sake. It's noted in heaven, and you get a reward. Anything you do for the Lord, anything you do for the Lord's sake to the church, anything you do in the world for the Lord's sake is noted, and it will be rewarded. I desire a gift, not for myself, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, so that you are not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I don't want it to be said of you, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? I've come 3 years looking for fruit and there's none. But with you there is fruit, and I rejoice in that. Now, there are many great promises in the scriptures. And you know, we have a right as Christians to claim every single one of these. Because the Bible says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Yes, they're for you. Claim them by faith. They are for you. But amongst all these great promises of the scriptures, here tonight we have one of the best. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now you and I often get discouraged. We're often downhearted, maybe particularly in the winter time. It's cold, it's dark, it's depressing. Maybe there's troubles in our lives, troubles in our family, troubles in our workplace. All kinds of troubles. But it's wonderful to be able to grasp these promises and to milk the promise, as it were. Or, using another metaphor, to chew it and to get the sweetness out of it. So that's what I would like us to do tonight, to look particularly at this promise and to see if we can taste the sweetness of it. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And what I want to do is to go through this verse, taking it a word at a time. Just a word at a time. But is the first word. But. And that is to set it over against what the Philippians have done for Paul. You did a wonderful thing. You sent a beautiful gift to me. Here I am in a dungeon in Rome, and I've just received from you a token of your love. But don't worry, there's blessings will come from it. What you have done will not be forgotten. No labor in the Lord is in vain. What you do for God will be rewarded. You made a sacrifice for me. But my God will do for you. The next word, my. He's not everybody's God. My God. Can you say that tonight? My God. How many people use these words blasphemously? Oh, my God. And he's not their God. And he's angry with their blasphemy. And none shall take the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord will not hold them guiltless that take his name in vain. How often you hear it, OMG. Well, but it's a precious word, this, for the believer. My God. Mine. How is he mine? Because I've received and embraced him as my own. I've taken him into my heart. I've claimed him. Why is he mine? Because he himself set his love upon me and gave me a desire after him. He himself elected me, and he sent his Spirit into my heart to bring me to spiritual life, to regenerate me so that I could see him and know him and appreciate him. And he gave me the desire to say, Lord, come into my heart. Be my God. Be my master. Be my Savior. My God. And as Paul says these words, my God, you can feel that he's thinking back over the years. He began life as a Pharisee with a certain kind of intellectual knowledge of God. But then one day he got to know him personally and lovingly. And because he knows him personally, he's able to make certain promises. My God. I know him. I know him by years of experience. He came into my life. He saved me. I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. But he forgave me and changed me and made me into a new man. And ever since then, he's looked after me and cared for me. Watched over me every day of my life. He's loved me in every way, and he's provided for me, and he's never let me down, and it'll be the same with you. You Philippians, you people of Partick, my God, but my God, I know him. Because at the end of the day, Christianity is a relationship. And it's no use unless you can say, he's mine and I'm his. Have you entered into this relationship that you can say, my God? And then the next word, God. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. My God is infinite. He's so great. He's immeasurably great. He's the eternal one. He's the unchanging one. He's not on my side today and against me tomorrow. He's always the same. The unchanging God who set his heart upon me in eternity, who saved me, who's been with me all the days of my life. He's almighty, all powerful. There's no limit to what he can do. And at the same time, he's merciful and loving and kind, gracious. My God. I know his love and I know his power. And what comfort there is that this powerful God loves me, loves you. You who say today in faith, my God. He's the God of Noah in the ark, looking after him there. For a whole year in the storms and in that ark, providing for him. He's the God of Jacob at Bethel lonely, depressed, frightened, anxious, apprehensive of the future, the God of Bethel. He's the God of Moses at the burning bush. He's the God of Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, going in to take possession of the promised land and fight against these warlike Canaanites. He's the God of Paul. Paul met him on the Damascus Road, and his life was never the same again. My God. And the next word is shall. It's not my God might, or perhaps, or probably. It's not I hope. There's many a Christian that says, I hope. And it's not great, really. I hope to get to heaven. Well, yes. But is that all we can say? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, so that you know. But Paul here says, my God shall. There's certainty about it. I know him. I know he's the God of truth, the God who cannot lie. He said it, and it will happen. He makes promises, and he keeps every one of them. Think of Joseph. Young Joseph getting these amazing dreams, dreaming that he was out in the field, reaping corn and making sheaves, and his brother's sheaves bowing to his sheaf. He dreamt that the sun, moon, and stars bowed to him. And then he found himself sold to be a slave in the house of Potiphar, and under false accusations in the dungeon in Egypt. Forgotten by the butler, forgotten by everyone, forgotten by God. Oh no, not a bit, not at all. My God shall. God made promises to Joseph, and they were kept in every detail. In every detail. The 11 sheaves bowed to him. The sun, moon, and stars bowed to Joseph. My God shall supply. Providence. God's providence is amazing. He feeds the sparrows. He clothes the lilies. Will he not feed you, O ye of little faith? Will he not clothe you? He cares for the animals, he cares for the birds, he cares for mankind, the crown of his creation, but he cares especially for his children, those whom he has adopted into his family. Just think of yourself, a sinner like you, like me. If our son comes to us asking for bread, we don't give him a stone and then laugh at him as he breaks his teeth trying to eat a stone. If our little child comes to us asking for some fish, we don't give them a snake and watch them being bitten by the snake. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him. My God shall supply. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Psalm 37, I have been young and now am old, Yet have I never seen the just man left, or that his seed are beggars. Never leave, God will never leave the seed of the righteous to be beggars, the children of the righteous. His mercies are new every morning. Great indeed is his faithfulness. Goodness and mercy, said the psalmist, have followed me all the days of my life. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And these prayers are answered. He cares for us. My God shall supply. He shall supply all your need. We have many and varied needs, don't we, each one of us? We have personal needs, physical, mental, and spiritual needs. We have family needs. We have church needs. We have national needs, international needs. So many different needs. But my God shall supply all. Needs for little things like food and clothes. Needs for greater things like mental health, spiritual health. Needs for forgiveness. Needs for assurance. Need of the Spirit. The Spirit to sanctify, the Spirit to unite to Christ, the Spirit to enable us to persevere. We need to be kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We need preservation. My God shall supply all your need. Every need. All your need, you Philippians, you who were converted to Christ, you who accepted the gospel, you who took the Saviour that I preached to you and put your trust in him, none perish that him trust. Him that cometh unto me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. All your needs, you folk here in Partick, my God shall supply all your needs. It's important to take it personally to ourselves. And then there's this word, need. And you notice that it doesn't say all you want. Because so often we want things that we don't need. And we want things that wouldn't be good for us. We think of James and John coming to Jesus, asking, wanting, that when he came into his kingdom, one of them would sit on his right hand and the other on his left. They wanted glory in their pride. And the disciples from time to time were told about them that they wanted the preeminence. They were arguing who should be first. There are some people and they desire wealth. Not all you want, but all you need. Sometimes, well, if we were to be given wealth, money, filthy lucre, along with wealth comes cares and worries and troubles and problems. If it would be good for us, if it was for our benefit, God would give us wealth. He only gives us what we need, not what we want. So many, when they get wealth, they forget God. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That's impossible. Some people talk about a needle as a little gate that a camel can somehow or other struggle through. A lot of nonsense. You know what a needle is. A needle for sewing. How can a camel get through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. How can a rich man get to heaven? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God makes the impossible possible. Riches, whatever it might be, whatever we desire, there's so many things that we desire, and we desire them out of our lust. You have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask that you may consume it upon your lusts. My God shall supply all your need. He won't feed your pride. He won't destroy you by satisfying your lusts. He's concerned for your humility and your dependence upon him and your constant waiting on him. My God shall supply all your need according to you. It's interesting that it doesn't say my God shall supply all your need out of his riches and glory. You know how a rich man could give a pound to a beggar? It's nothing to the rich man. He could give £100 to a beggar, or £1,000, and it would be nothing, because he had billions or trillions. But that's not the way God gives. God doesn't give out of his abundance, but according to, in proportion to, in relation to. And what a wonderful truth that is. Not simply out of his riches, but in proportion to his riches. And his riches, his abundance. Who can measure the riches of God? You know, when you look in the book of Revelation at the description of heaven, you see there that heaven is described as having streets made of gold, gates of pearls, foundations of precious stones, walls of jasper, the riches of God, unlimited. And God gives to you and me according to his riches. Remember the story of the old couple in the Highlands who had no money and no food left. The man and the woman were in great trouble, and the man went off eventually to bed this night. The woman, she had greater faith than her husband, and she was there praying to the Lord and pleading the promise, cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. In the middle of the night there was a knock at the door. Here was a drover coming past, going to the markets with a herd of cows. One of the cows had broken its leg, gone down a hole, and he was saying to them in the cottage, you can have that cow, I have to keep on going to get to the market. There was a cow, plenty of meat, and meat that they could sell to others. The Lord's provision, out of his riches, out of his abundance, in glory, the glory of God, the glory of creation. The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies as handworks preach. And yet especially what we have here, it's not the glory of creation or the glory of the heavens, but the glory in Christ. The glory of Calvary. Calvary, where the holiness and justice of God are displayed magnificently. Calvary, where the mercy and love of God are so wonderfully displayed. God's unspeakable gift, the giver of every good and perfect gift, is God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's unspeakable gift is his Son. According to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. By Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king. Christ is everything to us, all and in all. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ, the great teacher. Christ, the priest who offers the amazing sacrifice, himself the Lamb of God, and Christ who takes our prayers and presents them to the Father as our priest, Christ our King, who subdues us to himself, rules and defends us, restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. Christ Jesus. Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. Jesus, the one who gave his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus, who on the cross of Calvary laid down his life, shed his blood. He's vital. It's through Jesus that every blessing comes to us, and for Jesus' sake alone. Rejoice in the Lord always, it says in verse 4. And again I say rejoice. Always. There's never a time when you shouldn't rejoice. Always rejoice in Jesus, because in the Lord Jesus there's the answer, and everything we have for his sake. So whatever darkness you're going through, whatever troubles and trials and opposition and difficulties, rejoice in the Lord. So friends, what an amazing, wonderful comfort we have given to us by the apostle here. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray.